Let's turn tonight to the 25th chapter of Leviticus. We've been studying on the general topic, the overarching topic of a great people and a strong. And this is part of that subject. Why God is doing what he is today and why the burden is like it is. And let's read together verses 8 through 13. Of Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. A topic we haven't discussed too much, but thank you. But it's implicit in all that we've studied here for 5 years. Leviticus 5, starting with verse 8. 25. And those that are in the back, if you want to move closer to the front, you can. It makes it a little easier for me, but as you will. Leviticus 25, verse 8, and here we go. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye will return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the fruits and grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. And you remember back in Genesis, one of the first descendants of who is that? Not Cain and Abel, but who is that third son? Seth was Jubal, the father of all such as handle a harp. Now we get the word jubilee, meaning a time of rejoicing. Now the idea of the jubilee has to do with redemption. Redemption. And as you study down past in the next few verses, you'll find immediately it begins to talk about redemption and a redeemer. Because if you lost your house and had to sell your house and your land, the Jew had to own his home. It was given to him in perpetua. And it went back to him every 50th year. But if someone could come and buy it and restore it, a relative, before the 50th year, then he paid in terms of the number of years left to the jubilee. Because if he bought it just after a jubilee, he would have to pay much for it because he could have it for an additional maybe 48 years. But it would have to go back. He would have to let it go at the end of that time. The Jew would get it back free. That was the law of the jubilee. But if he bought it, say, 2 years from the jubilee, he could get it from a song because he was only going to get it for 2 years. So all the price of real estate was measured from the time to the next jubilee. And the idea of getting a guy's stuff back before the jubilee was called redemption. And that is the root concept in the scripture whenever it talks about the word redemption. Now, we sing some songs. What is one of the songs we sing about redemption? Anyone? A song that we sing that uses redeemer or redemption. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's a chorus. Bob leads us in quite a bit. You remember? Or maybe it's... The redeemed of the Lord shall return as one. We sing the redeemed of the Lord shall return. It's talking about Leviticus 25, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. See, that's because in the spirit today, as I understand it, the millennium, that whole period of time is the Jubilee. I'll be explaining that in a minute as the Lord leads. But there's something more pertinent to that tonight. Anything else that we sing using the term redemption or redeemer or redeemed? We used to sing, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's see, anything else? I will sing of my Redeemer. Oh, there's quite a few. All right, what does the word redemption mean? It could be to buy back. Any other way you can get it back? You can pay the price of redemption, which of course is the blood of our Lord. He's our Redeemer. Do you know another way you can get something back? You get it back. Well, you remember in the case of Ruth. Remember, she had a redeemer. Who was Ruth's redeemer that won Ruth through redemption? Boaz. Remember, he had his shoe, and he said, the other fellow had his shoe. The next of kin had the shoe, and he untied his shoe, meaning he didn't wish to exercise the option of redemption. So Boaz was allowed to claim the inheritance that belonged to Ruth's husband who had died in Moab. So the concept of redemption means to restore to an original owner. The concept of redemption, redeem, means to restore to an original owner that which had been lost through a string of bad luck, it became poor, or by war, the enemy had come and had taken it, or through trickery in real estate, or any way that a man had lost his property, he lost his possession, and the process of reclaiming it is called redemption. That's what redemption means. We see here in verse 25 of this chapter, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And then if the man himself can redeem it. So it means getting something back that you have lost through some kind of forfeiture or weakness or sickness or death or of a relative or however that worked. All right, now, the process of redemption. Now, someone read Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Just read it right out real loud, louder than that, because the tape isn't picking it up here.
But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
All right, now, we would think that the redemption was past, having taken place when? On Calvary. But redemption, the Jubilee, now, the trumpet of Jubilee is blown when? You weren't paying attention. On the Day of Atonement. On the 10th day, and remember our study of the feast, we're in Pentecost now, and next comes the three feasts that have to do with the coming of the kingdom. It begins with a trumpet, and then the Day of Atonement. And see, that's why we're in a change now and why things are being defined, because we are moving into a whole new era. And the troubles of the earth mean that redemption is coming. Redemption. Your redemption. Now, if you asked a Christian, would they have you been redeemed? Oh, yes. But they haven't been. Hold on, brother. Brother Glenn Cox. Now, I'll get there. I don't want to shock anybody. But in actual fact, I can show you from the New Testament that we haven't been redeemed yet. That redemption is ahead. Now, there's a number of reasons why we picture redemption as being present and past. And it has to do with the fact that God is in the process of completely shifting around our viewpoint to that which is apostolic. See, the apostles did not view salvation as we view it. They spoke of redemption. But we think that redemption is already accomplished. It has not been. John just read it. When you see the great troubles, then lift up your head because your redemption. Now, if that's the case, then we must in some way of our personality still, there must be something of us that has not been given to us. Because remember, redemption is restoring to the rightful owner that which was taken from him. So from the standpoint of God, we have not as yet been redeemed. Whole different picture. And it has to do with the resurrection. Praise the Lord. And it has to do with life. And it has to do with our inheritance. And it has to do with how we live every day. Because our redemption is future. Lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Aha. All right. So, Hank say amen by faith. Praise the Lord. All right. Now someone read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. And read this slowly and with great intelligence and significance. Ephesians 1:14.
Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance.
All right, slowly now. Slow. Okay. Now, I have said that we are not in the biblical sense redeemed, because you're not redeemed at Pentecost. You're redeemed in the Day of Atonement. You see, we've come through the Passover, but that's not a feast of redemption. We have come through Pentecost, but that's not a feast of redemption. It's not till you get down to the workings of kingdom power that you get to the great acts of redemption. So the great redemption is ahead. But what then do we have? And what will Belinda be preaching if, when she goes to Hong Kong, and Belinda, don't you dare, under plenty of law, let us miss your going. You tell me early the week so we can prepare Sunday morning, so I won't forget to have the group pray for you on Sunday morning, if you can be here on Sunday morning, because some are real modest, and they don't tell me till after the service, and then we just have a corporal's guard up here. It's important when somebody goes to Hong Kong, you know. You don't go to Hong Kong every day. I have a hard time getting up to Fallbrook, let alone Hong Kong. That's important. Now, what will Belinda be preaching, then, according to what was just read? What will she be preaching? All right, read it again. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, go ahead, Stan.
Who is given as a pledge.
All right, now there is, in the King James, this is the word. And it means a pledge or a guarantee. What Belinda will be giving through the Holy Ghost is a pledge on something that is future. The apostles always preach this way. We have, I guess, in reaction to the Catholic Church, which was always very futuristic, they go so far as to say, you can't even know that you're saved or a son of God until you die. And I guess as a reaction against that, we have, is it getting too cold in here? Is it getting too chilly? Okay, well, let me know if it does. We have come down too much on the present, as though everything is already over. But the apostles didn't preach that way. And if you will go back to the book of Acts and analyze how the apostles preached, they preached of the future. And Paul, you remember on Mars Hills, he said, God has appointed a day. See? And the apostles always preach salvation as future. Because what they meant by preaching, and so did Jesus. See what Jesus preached? The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, repent and be saved in view of the coming of the kingdom. And that is the proper way to preach. And what we have today is an earnest, or a pledge, or a down payment of the Holy Spirit, which is a pledge always means in terms of something in the future. Like a pawnbroker's ticket. You have something that ties you to that article which has not as yet been redeemed. And that's what we have. We're holding a pledge against something in the future. And that is why we can't make too much out of this life. When you try to make Christianity too present, and all that Christianity becomes is how to have a better family, how to do your aerobic exercises and your diet and your ginseng and all the rest, and it becomes present, you miss the whole thing. The gospel essentially is the hope of a better world. And Jesus said, he that hates his life, this is the expression, he that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And that will save us from making the gospel man-centered, contemporary, and a salve and wisdom for current problems. The gospel never was and never will be a salve and wisdom. It is a pledge on a day to come, on the jubilee to come. And when you keep it like that, you can go through hell and high water. See? Because if you get all occupied with how it's going to benefit you today, and the Lord speaks to you and says, go to Tibet and throw your life away in the gospel, you say, uh-uh. But if your whole life is geared toward that this world is not my home, and I'm looking for a kingdom to come, not to go to heaven now, not to be unclothed. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the day of redemption, see? And that concept has been lost to the church. That's been lost because redemption has to do with the earth. You're not redeemed when you go to heaven. Nor do you get life when you go to heaven. You won't find, I don't think, a verse in the Old Testament or the New Testament that even implies that you live by going to heaven. That's not redemption. That's not redemption. The day, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, that's the kingdom. All right. Now, listen carefully. Which is a pledge. Now read on.
Pledge of our inheritance.
Pledge of our inheritance. Leviticus 25 talks about a forfeited or lost inheritance. The pledge of our inheritance, go ahead.
With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory.
All right, it is future. You see that in Ephesians 1:14. Now read Ephesians 4, verse 30. Someone read that out loud.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Okay. See, our position is that we're not redeemed yet. But what are we, Brian? Sealed. We're sealed. We used to sing, seal, saved with the blood and sealed with a stamp. We are sealed unto a coming day, a day that is future. All right, someone read 2 Corinthians 1:22.
Who hath also sealed us, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts.
All right, again, that's the pledge or the down payment. That's the sealing unto this day that is coming. All right, now, in regards to, we haven't yet said what it is about us that hasn't been redeemed. Are you redeemed or not? Some very obediently are shaking their head, no. All right. Okay, someone read. I want you to see the militaristic aspect of this and where the great people and the strong, why God is creating a great people and a strong. All right, someone read Psalms 106. I think this is verse 19. I can read in this tiny print. 106:19. Does anyone have that? Read it. Or is it 106:10? One or the other. Can't see it too good.
10.
Okay, it's got a little line through it here. All right, go ahead. Someone read it.
And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy.
Okay, so now we find that our inheritance is in the hands of who or what? An enemy. In other words, you and I are Christians, and when we get saved, we are sealed unto a day when God saves us from what? From the enemy. We're not saved from the enemy yet. We are not saved from the enemy. Did Paul give any expression that he was not saved from the enemy? You remember? The last verse in Romans 7, what is it? The second last? Yeah. That's it. Right. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? See? I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, what? You see it? You see it? He's not talking about when he was a Jew. He says, I thank God through Christ. Through Christ. And it's true of every Christian that we're battling every day. Anybody here battle with his flesh today? You know what you're battling the battles of? Redemption. Redemption. The enemy still has your personality. A very vital part of it that we have discounted because of an misunderstanding. All right, someone read the next Psalm, 107, verse 2. A very famous verse that most of us know. Psalm 107, verse 2.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary.
Yes, David, of course, is talking about the fact that when he had been victorious in war, that God had redeemed him. All right, someone read Psalms 136, verse 24.
And has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
Okay, they use the word, King James uses redeem, your Bible uses rescue. Okay, now let's turn to Romans 8, 23. Someone read that. Romans 8, 23. This is back to the Bible hour. Oh, really? You know? It's a different concept. Back to the Bible hour. All right. Romans 8, 23.
And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Now that is the part of our personality that has not been redeemed. In other words, we are in captivity. Now, why do we... You remember Paul said, I groan. I groan, not to be unclothed, but clothed upon. I groan. Oh, God. Did you ever go around groaning because of your body? You want to serve God so bad, and you're limited by the sickness, the weakness, the sin, the temptation. Do you ever get sick of being tempted? You ever get sick of being tempted? You wish you could go through a day without anything entering your mind that was wrong. I tell you, my flesh looks at something and it calls to something in me that is not right. I abominate that. I abominate it, don't you? And yet it's there. I recognize that it's there. I keep it down through the Holy Spirit of God. I keep it down through the Holy Spirit of God. But I know it hasn't been redeemed yet. And I know if I got careless in prayer and serving the Lord, up would jump that and the flesh would come back to life. Because this old carcass has not been redeemed yet. Did you ever talk to your flesh? Boy, do old flesh, one of these days, thank God, I'm going to lay you down. Hallelujah! And you know what it says in Hebrews 9? It says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The last verse of Hebrews 9. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. And so I talked to my body in this fashion. I said, look, you flesh, you cowardly, craven, whimpering mess. I have little or no use for you. No use. I don't know what my flesh thinks of that, and I could not care less. And I said to it, flesh, I am going to lay you down one of these days. And when you are raised up from the ground, I've got news for you. You are going to be flesh without sin. Because the Bible says, unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin. And that's why I'm not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh, because I keep it under by the Spirit of God, and I owe that flesh nothing. That's what the Bible says. I say, flesh, I owe you nothing. I am alive in God. I have all I need from God, and I don't need you. And just keep that in mind. Because when God raises you up, you will have no sin in you. And the flesh says, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Nothing they can do about it. Boy, you get soft with it. Like getting soft with a dog or a horse. And it'll run all over you and rule the house. Tell your soul and spirit what to do and everything else. Oh, I got to go feed my flesh. Oh, I got to go take care of my flesh. Oh, I got to get this for my flesh and that. And the flesh will have you running all over town. Can't I have this? Can't I have that? How come everybody's got this? Miserable flesh. And Paul says, oh God, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed carcass that's chained to me that I drag around? That's the Greek. So the portrayal is that of being chained to a Roman guard. And that's the way Paul referred to his flesh. That I'm chained, dragging this dead carcass around. That's the only way to talk to your flesh. You know why? You know why, Joe? It hasn't been redeemed yet. Well, now, where we have been off in our tradition, if you don't mind my saying so for the 157 and a half time, is that we figure it doesn't really matter because we're going to our life in heaven. Now, I believe in life in heaven. Jesus said to the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't say this day thou shalt live or anything else. But I tell you, I have searched through the scripture, and you know it says practically nothing about heaven. You know why? Because going to heaven is not redemption. Because it's not God's plan. It's because it is not life. You know what life is? Life will come to you, and redemption, and God's will, on the day that God raises up your carcass free from the enemy, on that day you are redeemed. And you will be redeemed to live in this earth. You're not in heaven. Heaven is a spiritual realm in which we stay kind of like on probation. It's only a holding area, and it is not life. Now let me show you that. You will not be redeemed until you're able to walk around. Listen, John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? What? Do you know what God means by that? God means by that that when he created man on the earth, he put a tree of life in the garden so that man would live forever. And what God means is he is going to restore that. And mankind's efforts, Brother Marley, are all rendered futile. Do you know what makes them futile? Do you know what makes a man's whole life foolishness? Because he spends 50 or 60 or 70 years getting simple principles of wisdom and selflessness and maybe skill in an art or a science such as music or painting or technology or the craft of writing, which I think you could work on for a million years and never really perfect. It's an unperfectible thing. Or whatever. And what happens? Just when he begins to get going, what happens? He dies. He dies. And his whole life is made worthless in God's sight, because God created him to be in this earth and to learn and to flourish. And John 3:16 means that God is going to remove that specter so men do not have to live with that facing them. That just when they have relationships established and things going, that it's all snuffed out and made for nothing. That's what John 3:16 says, and that's what it means. It means that death is going to be removed from the earth. That is the Jubilee. That is the day of redemption. That is what the apostles preached, that Jesus was going to come and redeem us from the power of death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Well, if you think through the implications of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, what it's saying is that after you're saved, you're still dead. How many follow what I'm saying there? That's tricky. Because it runs counter to the way we usually think of it. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 15. You say, well, what's the purpose of all this? I need something practical, like how to pray so I can work the dust mop better or something. Listen, you get a hold of this, and it will revolutionize your whole way of viewing God and Christianity and everything else. 1 Corinthians 15. Someone read verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15:22.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive.
Joe, when are we made alive? When are we made alive, Joe? In this context, read the next verse.
But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming.
When do we live? We're not alive. We haven't been redeemed yet. We won't be alive until Jesus comes. That's what it says. Oh, is Sunday night, is that a bad night to get into something as subtle as that? You see it? You see, in Adam all die. We're not made alive. until Christ comes. Well, now, we know that we have eternal life. I know that I have life now. You have life now. But you see, God will not count you alive even when you die and go to heaven. Because we're not made alive until when? Until Christ comes. So the people in heaven are dead. That's right. That's absolutely right. They're not redeemed. Because God created man, spirit, soul, and body. And when before we were saved, we were dead, spirit, soul, and body. And then God made alive our spirit through union with the Holy Spirit. We are in the process of fighting for life now in our soul, but our body is still dead. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. So when God looks at us, He says they're dead. That we have altogether had a wrong slant, that as long as my spirit's saved, it doesn't matter. Or when the rapture comes, I'm going to go to heaven. That isn't the purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture is to rise to meet Christ for the battle of Armageddon. The rapture is the beginning of the battle of Armageddon. Did you know that? It's the beginning. Listen. Listen to the words of the rapture. See if it sounds like a war to you. For with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. What does that sound like? That's the beginning. That's how you prepare for war. You shout for the battle. The voice of Christ shouting for the battle. That, in 1 Thessalonians 4, is the beginning of Armageddon. And we, at that time, are made alive and raised up, but it is only God's army. And that's where it begins to get practical. Because if you're in heaven at that time, and you are not one of God's conquerors, you will not return with Him. You will remain in heaven. And if you remain in heaven, in God's sight, you will not be alive. Okay? I tell you, this is a day of new beginnings. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. You see, this is so very practical because we felt, well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does really matter. How you live. Remember, Paul says, if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. You see, everything hinges on the body. How important is the body? Jesus was declared to be a Son of God. Remember, the timeless Christ, is Christ without beginning or end? Yes. But God said, this day have I begotten thee. What day? All of a sudden, the timeless Christ has an Alpha and an Omega, a beginning and an end. Three times Christ was declared to be a Son of God. This day is in three parts. It's true for Him. It's true for us. First, what? When He was born of Mary. That holy thing that shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. We're talking about with the day have I begotten thee as the Son of God. When He was born of Mary. All right, what was born of Mary? His body. Right? All right, when was the second time He was declared to be a Son of God? You don't have to preach all this, Belinda. You just preach, believe on the Lord and be saved. Huh? When the Holy Spirit came down upon Him, in what form? On what did the dove descend upon and abide upon? His body. Not a spirit. His body. You could see it. Now, what part of us is the temple of God? Know ye not that your body. See why God calls us dead? All right, when was the third and final time that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God? By the resurrection, Romans chapter 1. He was declared to be the Son of God By the resurrection. What was resurrected? Now I ask you, how important is the money? We're not redeemed. Our body is dead. Who owns it? The devil. The enemy. See, we haven't been redeemed from the enemy. That's what Paul said. Groaning for the adoption as a son of God. The adoption as a son of God. To wit, the redemption of my body. Now that's what the apostles preached. See? We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a pledge, a guarantee, like a card that you have. This means that I own this in the cleaners. You know, that's a pledge when you go to cleaners and get a ticket. That means, you know, if they lose your suit, they're in trouble. If you lose the ticket and they lose your suit, then you're in trouble. But as long as you've got that pledge, that guarantee in your hand, that earnest, you've got your suit. And if they lose it and you present that in a court of law, they look at them, not at you, because that's just as good as your suit. And you see, we've got something that's just as good as life. It's a pledge on life to come. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. All right, now I said that life in heaven, and I want to go to heaven, I intend to go to heaven. But I'll tell you this, the life is not there. Let me show you. These are the participants in the first resurrection. And you remember how diligently Paul was approaching the first resurrection. Where is it recorded? Paul's approach to the first resurrection. Philippians 3, remember? If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection. What was he after? The redemption of his body. And the word there is exanastasis. All right, meaning resurrection out from among the dead. And this is it that Paul was after. And I saw thrones. The first resurrection is a resurrection of rulers. Now, a great people and a strong. And remember, I said this morning, by the help of the Lord, that Revelation chapter 11 tells us about Christ coming to us in what way? As what? As a witness. As a witness. As a witness. But Revelation 12 talks about Christ being formed in us as what? Madly teach. As what? What's the whole theme of the male son? What is it all about? Rulership. Rulership. 11 is Christ as the witness. Now look at the two lampstands. Look at this. The Lord worked with them. With. That's the two lampstands. The Lord worked with them. Ruling? This is Mark 16. Is he talking about rulership? The Lord worked with them doing what? Confirming. Confirming. What? The words. Words with signs following. Now, in Jesus' ministry, what did the signs serve as? A witness. If you don't believe me, believe the signs. They're a witness. All right, the Lord, that's your two lampstands. But when you get into Revelation chapter 12, you see, the witness is Pentecost. It's Pentecost. You shall receive power and you shall be witnesses. But when you get into Revelation 12, you see, it says, and they overcame him by the blood and by the word of their testimony, the witness. But now a third thing is added. What is it? And they loved not their lives. And that brings you into the Holy of Holies, because you see the veil here is death to self. In Pentecost, you bear witness. But when you go through the veil here, see, you take that third step, and that is what is required to give Michael power to cast down. And you'll see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, once he can get a group of people who not only are Pentecostal with their witness, but who love not their lives unto the death, then the kingdoms of this world are kingdom salvation, power, and glory. In other words, the redemption. The world is groaning, waiting for redemption. The church is groaning, waiting for redemption. And what is the critical factor? Yes, a brethren who will take the three great steps of God. Their faith in the blood of the Lamb. Then they must overcome by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, where God is bringing us now, they must finally be a group who will cease the whole church bag and just turn over the whole program to Jesus and die that he may live. Not live that he may live, but die that he may live by letting God have his way. Now, overcoming him by the word of your testimony has been done. It has to do with the current problem. In other words, Luther, when the devil was fighting justification by faith, Luther bore witness of that and overcame the devil. And when the devil was fighting holiness, the Wesley brothers, through the Spirit of God, and it's always the Spirit. See, the blood is the Lamb, and the witness is the Spirit, and loving not your life has to do with obedience to the Father. That's the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. And you see, the witness always has to do with the present battle. And today there's a present battle, and you can preach Pentecost, you can preach salvation, everything, you won't get any trouble. But you get onto what God is testifying and bear the true witness, then you see the church begins to go bonkers, because that's where the battle is. All right, now we've got to go but that's just the testimony. We've got to take a step past there into loving not our life unto the debt. Now when God gets a group of people who are willing to go to those lengths with God, the redemption will be here. And like David, once you can get one person to whip Goliath, all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be coming to the redemption. But you can't have it until someone crosses the bridge. And you can't just take them out of thin air. You've got to build them on everything that has been gone before. And that is us. That is why we're here. And other groups like us through the world. Now, if God can, he will use us. But if we cannot do it, if we spend our days wrestling with inflation hedges and diet, and I'm a great believer in all these things, we should do everything in moderation, whether it's money or whether it's diet and our health or whatever it is. But brother, sister, the issues are earth-wide, and we can give reasonable attention, but never the focus of our life on the things of this world, because we're not living in this world. Now, Brother Marley, it may be possible that you and I can't make it. It may be that being of the age we are and with the conditioning that we've had, we cannot make the conceptual leap. If that is true, God will have to take another generation over. But when God can get someone ready for this last final assault, who stay with the blood and who preach the thing that is current, and will it all become nothing, the day of redemption shall be here. It isn't just something that's going to come willy-nilly. Ooh, hidey-hi, you know, if it comes, great, and if it doesn't, great, it doesn't really matter. It does matter, because if you don't become one of God's kings and priests, you know what your fate will be? To stay in heaven during the millennium. You won't get in on all the goodies. You won't get to be down here where God is working and making the nations his kingdom. Because when you were here, you couldn't overcome. And you'll have to wait till those who can get the place cleaned up and ready. How many, I won't ask this, this is rhetorical. How many would just as leave stay in heaven for the 1,000 years? You know, you get up there, you don't need a body in heaven. I mean, there's no energy problem. You don't need a body. What do you need a body for? You fly around. You don't need it for looks. You don't need it for locomotion. You don't need it for any of your arts and talents. So here you are. You're with all your loved ones. There's the apostles, the prophets, the holy angels, Jesus. What more do you need? If you want a mansion, you got a mansion. If you want two stories, it's two story, one story, whatever. It won't matter because your legs won't bother you. You've got what you want. You're in perfect peace. All you've got to do is visit, and if you want to play, play, and if you want to sing, sing, and if you want to walk, walk, or fly, fly. It's all beautiful. There's no health problems. There's no anything. It is paradise. Paradise, I think, is something like the British Isles in the spring. It's all green with nice lawns and flowers. It's not silver and gold trees. I think that's the wrong place. The silver and gold is a harsh environment. I'll take the British Isles in the spring. That's paradise. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You want to come back down here to a bunch of rebellious people and teach them for 1,000 years and have the whole thing go up in smoke at the end, when you could have had 1,000 years in heaven. I mean, wouldn't you just as soon not be there? Really? I mean, you don't want to come down here and get back into Antichrist and a false prophet and all these things, Satan, the fallen angels, and fight when you could be up there eating strawberry shortcake? Really? Come on now. You don't really want to, do you? Huh? You don't want to, do you? I'll tell you what. If you'll let me, I'll have your part. I'd like your part. Really, I'm serious. You could stay there. I want to be down here. I mean, I speak before God and Christ. I'm not interested at all in sitting up there. I'm not interested at all. I don't like small talk. I want to be in on the action. I guess God has given me a little vision. I don't know. Maybe that's so. Maybe God has given me a little vision for what it's going to be like. And I'll tell you, brother, sister, I don't want to be in heaven during the millennium. No, sirree, sir. I want to be down here in the mess. You say, why? I can't explain it. I just know what I want. I've seen it a little bit, just enough that I think I know what the Lord is after. And that's what I want. So I will wish, if you want to stay in heaven, you can. And you don't have to work at it. Just keep yourself saved. You go to heaven. But you won't live. But you won't live. Your body will stay on the ground. Let me show you that. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. These are the overcomers. And judgment was given unto them. You don't want to be judging all the people. I mean, what a drag. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That is, the martyrs are not the only group, but they are part of the group. The martyrs have a very special place with God, by the way. And for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. In other words, they were never willing to go the Antichrist way, the way of money, the way of the world that is based on money rather than trust in God. They would not do it. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again. Now look at it. They didn't live again. In other words, God esteems the resurrection to be life. Now, who lived at this time? We see in verse 6, it tells you, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no authority. Do you know why that is? Because they have already been judged. And if you have already been judged, even the fires of the lake of fire cannot touch you. If you went into them, you're immune to them. It is made only to judge sin and self. And if there's no sin or self in you, it has no authority over you. If you wanted to wait in it for some bizarre reason, you could. But it wouldn't hurt you. It has no authority over you. You've already been through the fire of God. It only burns that which it can touch, over which it has authority. And the lake of fire has all authority over all sin and rebellion. Everything that is of Satan. So if there's anything in you that is of Satan, you see you are in jeopardy, because that will be a sign to the lake of fire. That's why Paul says, you know, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is no joke. We're not heaven bound. We are bound for redemption. Redemption, which in Bible terms has to do with the body. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no authority. The word is authority. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, now, where are the rest of the dead? Of course, traditional theology has it that all of the saved are raised at the first, and at the end, all of those perish. The Bible does not teach that. It does not say, blessed and holy, it does not say that everyone that is saved has a part in the first resurrection. The ones that are in the first resurrection are the blessed and the holy. The holy. The blessed and the holy. That's why Paul said, oh, that I might attain unto the resurrection. But you see, at the end, how is everyone judged? What does it say? When you get to the great white throne judgment, how does it say everyone is judged? In what way? According to his deeds. And then it says, no matter how they behave, every one of them was thrown into the lake of fire. Is that what it says? What does it say? Do you remember in Revelation 20? What does it say about the great white throne? The exact wording. Someone read it. What does it say? Concerning the people who are judged at the end of the millennium. How does the Bible express it?
Anyone's name is not found and written in the book of life and thrown into the lake of fire.
All right. Now, doesn't that sound to you like the exception? If you had no teaching and you read that and said they all were before the judge, and the judge went through the book, and if anyone's name was not in there, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now, doesn't that sound like the exception? Or does it sound like the rule? If it were the rule and most were going into the lake of fire, how would it be worded? The other way around. If any man's name was found in the book of life, he was spared. That would be the exception. But the syntax, the logical, understandable meaning, apart from tradition, is that it will be the exception. And thank God, because that is a fate beyond the mind of man to imagine. Eternal separation from your Creator with no hope of redemption for eternity. And we're willing to cast everybody into there willingly. If they didn't hear the gospel, throw them into the lake of fire. Whoever they are, if they look at you funny, throw them into the lake of the fire. And here these poor people are tormented forever and ever. 10 billion years from now, they'll be being tormented with no hope of redemption. Now, God is not that kind of a God. And the Bible says every man was judged on his behavior. And it says if any man's name was not found, the exception, he was cast. Now that's what the Bible says, and I hope it doesn't insult anyone's opinion. But from what I read is, the blessed and the holy, the kings and priests, are raised first. Why? Because in the earth they have overcome. And the reward of the overcomer in Revelation 2 and 3, does it ever once say that the reward of the overcomer is to go to heaven? Ever once! What does it say? What kind of rewards are they? To rule the nations. To eat of the tree of life, which is talking about the entrance of the resurrection. The white stone. Never does it say to go to heaven. because that's not the reward to the overcomer. The reward to the overcomer is the power of life to work with Christ's inheritance, which is what? People, the saved nations. Praise the Lord. Well, do as you will with it. But where it's practical is this. And all the Bible is practical, but with us guys on May 3rd of 1981, this is probably the first time in history that I know of, or I've ever read, maybe you're different, but I have never read or heard the plan of God outlined. And you know, when did God give to the Israelites the boundaries of the land of promise? Do you know? Huh? When Moses died. See? After Moses died, God says, I'm going to give you the land from the Lebanon to the Negev, and it's going to bound you all the way over to the Euphrates and then to the Mediterranean Sea. But he did not give them the dimensions of the land till Moses, the shepherd, had died. And they were ready for war. And then God defined the land. And you know what God is doing today? He is defining the land. Because he must have, out of the ranks of Christianity, a group of people who will trust in the blood, testify in the face of opposition where the action is, where the current battle is, and love not their lives unto the death. And when he gets that, the day of redemption will be here. Now, the reward is to return with Jesus and to take up your body. And the rest, remember, the rest of the dead are not alive. Are some of them in heaven? Sure. Sure. Some of them are in the sea. Some of them are in death. Some of them are in hell. And I'm sure many of them are in heaven. But they're not alive. The rest of the dead lived not. Lived not. Life, in God's terms, Bible terms, is the restoring of action to your body so you can live on the earth where you belong. And if you want to take the trouble, you can be like David, one of these that goes with the five stones, and kill this giant that has the human body, the last enemy, and set all of Israel loose and the world along with it. Or you can waste your time now. And I seemed to me the Lord was speaking to me about that if I was getting it straight, driving down. Something about I saying, Lord, people are wasting time. And I felt a check in my spirit. It isn't the minutes that we waste. It was like, I don't know if this is the Lord. I have to give it to the saints. That's the best way to find out if anything's of the Lord or not. A little risky. But it was like the Lord was saying, it is soul time that's being wasted. In other words, it's the time that is given to the individual to become ripe. See, God doesn't take you when you're old. He takes you when you're ripe. You don't pick fruit when it's old. You pick it when it's ripe. And it isn't always a product of age. It can be speeded up of years. It can be speeded up by heat and various other things. And it was like the Lord was saying, no, they're not wasting. It isn't just a case of like a guy that's not using his day well. It's a case of wasting soul time. Time that God has given you and me to have a fabulous inheritance that nothing on this world can be compared to. If you could become the most famous, most wealthy, most learned person, it wouldn't be beans next to what you have access to today. You have the opportunity to sit in one of the thrones of glory. Him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's the high throne. That's above the cherubim. That's above everything. That's absolute supremacy. And God is offering you, just humble, plain you and me. God is offering us supremacy over the works of his hands. And it's a real deal. It's not something that's going to come out anyway, or a storybook thing, or Oz. It's a plain May 3rd, 1981, straightforward deal. And God is saying, if you will give me your best, your life, your heart, your time, your strength, your emotions, without qualification, without trying to have something else too, then I will give you my best. I will be your God, and you will be my son, and you will inherit all things. But everything that you tack onto the contract, yes, but I would like to also have this too, Your Honor, if you don't mind. You will find out for eternity, you will wring your hands with unutterable remorse, not because God is whipping you, but because of what it cost you. Because of what that little business there that seems so important now, 1,000 years from now, it won't mean that. And you think, oh, what I could have had, and I lost the first rank of glory for something that only proved to be a pain in the neck. I thought it was going to make me happy, and it didn't. And on top of that, I made the second rank, but I could have had the first rank. And it's as real as that. And Paul saw that, and that's why he said, oh, I had this opportunity to be something, but oh, to me it is what? Dung. He didn't say, oh, I wish I had it, and boy, this is terrible, but I'm about making this sacrifice I'm making that's more than I can stand, but I'll hobble forward. No, oh, God, it's dung. Everything that meant anything to Paul, oh, get it out of here. Get that nasty, stinking stuff of this world out of here. I want him. And that's the cry of the bride. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Oh, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you have spoken to this church, Lord, and I'm sure to many others. Lord, that we not shunt aside the time that God has given us to grow into less productive areas because our mind is divided. Oh God, grant us this night the grace of singleness of mind. Singleness of mind. Singleness of purpose. Singleness of motive. Singleness of goal, Lord. That we want your will, we esteem it, oh God. Above all treasure, above all joys, above all that we can ask, we esteem, O God, your unblemished, undistracted will. Nor do we hold anything close to it, Lord. But it is as dung, lest for one second it should deter us from the perfect pursuit of Christ. O God, while every head is bowed, is there anyone here tonight? Then a closing prayer. Maybe you'd like the church to lay hands on you. You've tried to rise to the challenge, but you're being dragged down by things, and you'd like hands laid on, a special prayer tonight. Is anyone like that here? Be glad to pray with you tonight. I know once you make it, it's easy, but until you do, it can only be a problem. Is there anyone in here that's having a battle? Hallelujah. Right now, while we're pray. You just, if that's what you want, what we've been talking about, you want to be a part of the Redeemer, of the body of the Redeemer who's coming, a helper in the great work of redemption and of tearing down the strongholds of the devil and letting God's people go free in their bodies to serve God without sin. Oh, just tell him so tonight. Lord Jesus. Lord, we're not monkeying around, Lord. We have a respect unto the recompense of the reward like Moses. We have respect, Lord. We're not ashamed. We see that reward. We see that glory. We see that inheritance. And Lord, we want it. We are not fooling. We want it. And we are not divided, Lord, in our minds. We want it. Lord, we want the nations. We want the victory in the body. We want to be able to return and live. Again, we want to overcome death through your Spirit, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Abarakahasilia, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to overcome, Lord, every distracting thought, And Lord, if there's anyone in here, Lord, and that's what they want, but there's something pressing so heavily on their soul or spirit, they think, oh, I can't live without this thing, Lord. Jesus, make them know that they can indeed, that it is an idol, and that the cost of holding it will be frightful indeed, not in punishment alone, Lord, but in loss of inheritance, because they can't be a part of the body of the Redeemer who's coming, but must be assigned to be one of those who's helped rather than being a helper. So, Lord, help us to have respect, as did Moses, under the recompense of the reward, to count the treasures of Egypt as dung, as Paul did, Lord, that we may have an eye single to the glory of God, that we may realize that this world, that we may hate our life in this world, Lord, that we may keep it unto life eternal. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah.